Now, our lesson today is found in chapter 23 of the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, in this chapter, the Lord addresses himself first to the multitude, and then to his disciples, and after that he speaks to the scribes and Pharisees. He begins by giving a series of warnings, and then pronouncing a series of woes, and concludes with a wail or a lament because of the failure of the nation. Now, in this lesson, we shall look more or less at the first 12 verses, where he gives the timely warnings. First of all, there is a warning against fraudulent practices, and then a warning against false piety, then a warning against foolish pride. Let me read to you these 12 verses at the beginning of chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uttermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. These I suggest to you, give to us some timely warnings. Now, may I draw attention again to some interesting things in this chapter. In the previous chapter, you will remember that he was confronted with certain men who thought they were very intelligent. We saw how that the Herodians came with their questions, the Sadducees came with their questions, and then the Pharisees came with their questions. The Lord Jesus was able to answer all their questions, and then he put a question to them which they really could not answer. Now, it seems to me the Pharisees are still standing around, but the Lord begins to speak now to the multitude and to his disciples. At least, so it states in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying. Now notice, he begins to speak to the multitude and to the disciples, and he exposes the scribes and the Pharisees. If you notice what he exposes about them, it's this. These hypocrites were sitting in the seats of authority. That is, they were teaching the law, but they themselves did not conform to what they taught. And so, he says it's like this. The scribes and the Pharisees are occupying the seats that give them authority concerning the law. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. That is, if they teach the right thing, then you be willing to observe that right thing. But at the same time, he says, I don't want you to do the things that they are doing. don't imitate them in their works, for the simple reason they're telling you what to do, but they don't do it themselves. So therefore, this is hypocrisy. So therefore, don't be like them. Listen to what they've got to tell you when they teach you the law and teach you the truth, but please do not take their example. For if you follow their example, you'll fall into the same trap as they themselves have fallen into. Now, may I suggest that here is a warning against fraudulent practices. And if it was necessary for the Lord Jesus to warn the multitude and to warn the disciples in that day, how much more necessary is it today that people should be warned against such things? In plain words, it is possible for people to be teachers of others and to teach others what they ought to do and what they ought not to do, and yet the very teacher to violate the very law that he's teaching. Now, if this is true with regards to the civil law, and you know it's true, how often has it been brought to light that people who sit even as judges and seek to judge civil cases are more or less themselves violating some of the laws? And we have known, it has come to light, where these very people have been brought to book about it, and they themselves have had to come under the law. In plain words, they were found guilty. The very law that they were supposed to uphold is the law that they violated. Therefore, while we may accept what they teach, we cannot possibly follow their example. Now, if this is true in a civil sense, how much more so in a religious sense, in a spiritual sense? Isn't it a tragedy if a man occupies a pulpit or professes to be a teacher of the Word of God, and while he may teach the Scriptures, he himself violates the very principles that he teaches? And you're saying, is that possible? Of course it's possible. There's a great amount of hypocrisy today in religious circles, and we've got to face it. There's things being carried on today under the name of religion, just the same as the Sadducees and the Pharisees were very religious people, and they knew the law. But, says the Lord Jesus, while they teach the right thing, they don't act the right thing, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. Now the whole thing is this: if these people were doing it then, and the Lord had to give the timely warnings, remember, he was giving those warnings while these very people were listening. He wasn't running away from them to tell it secretly. He was exposing them publicly. And I feel the time has come when these things have got to be said publicly. There are certain things that are taught in the Word of God, and people who profess to teach the Word of God should be prepared to teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You cannot pick and choose from the Bible and say, we'll accept this truth, but we will not accept another truth. The fact is, we must be obedient to what the Word of God teaches. There's to be nothing fraudulent in our practices. And if we are teaching what the truth of God is, then God expects us to carry that out in practice. That, after all, is true Christianity. You cannot assess a man's Christianity or his reality by what he simply says, but it must be assessed by what he does. And so these Pharisees were saying one thing and acting another. Now then, he gives another warning. He has a warning here against false piety. these people dress themselves in such a manner as to draw attention to themselves that they were pious or very holy people. Now verse 5 declares this, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." After all, this was false piety. Isn't it strange how people will do certain things in order to draw attention to themselves? A man on one occasion was speaking to a friend of his. He said to his friend, "What has become of your family? What about your oldest son? Where is he? What is he doing?" "Oh," he said, "my oldest son is a preacher." "A preacher?" he said. "Well, that's strange. I saw him last week. He didn't look like a preacher." And the father looked at him. He said, "Well, what do you expect a preacher to look like? Do you expect a preacher to look somewhat different from other people? Do you expect him to dress himself up in robes as if he were the high priest of Israel?" You see, my friend, away back in the Old Testament, when Israel was brought out of Egypt as a nation, and they erected their tabernacle in the wilderness, there was inaugurated what was known as the priesthood in the nation of Israel. Now in that priesthood they had a high priest whose name was Aaron, and there were his sons who acted as priests. Now God made it perfectly clear that in Israel they had to be specially dressed in order to go into the presence of God. They were garments of purity and garments of glory for the priest. But when you come to the New Testament, there is no indication in the New Testament that in Christianity that people are to dress up with special robes of glory and beauty in order to enter the presence of God. We come in there because we have been received by God in the person of Jesus Christ. So therefore there's no need for people to be dressed up with fancy robes in order to let people know that they are religious. You see, that's what the Pharisees were doing. You remember, I have pointed out this before, that nowhere in the Old Testament do you read of Pharisees. But you do read of them in the New Testament. This particular denomination or group of religious people came into prominence during the years between Malachi and Matthew, at the time of the restoration, when the remnant came back and established themselves again in Jerusalem and in Judea. But this particular group of people, known as the Pharisees, were perhaps the most orthodox, the most religious of all the various groups amongst them. But you see, they dressed themselves up with their fancy dress. And he says here that they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And there they would have little scriptures embroidered on their garments so that people would say, "Oh, isn't he a holy man?" But it was all an outward show. In plain words, it was a display of false piety. Now remember, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God is able to reach the heart, and God can read the heart. Now you and I may deceive one another. We may deceive people. We may put on a great show, a great pretense, and we may profess to be what we're not. And so it's what we would call false piety. The way they dress, the way they walk, the humble way they walk, you know. And in other words, saying, "Look at me, I am a holy person." In fact, my friend, I have been in certain towns, and perhaps so have you, and you could see someone on the street who looked so conspicuous because they were dressed up in some kind of religious attire that marked them out as being different from other people. Now, might I say this? That is uncalled for. When you come to the Word of God, he condemns it here. He gives a warning, not only against fraudulent practices, he gives a warning against false piety. Now, there's nothing wrong with piety if it is the genuine, sincere kind. But false piety is that which puts on the outward appearance, but of course, under the veneer, there is that which is different. And so he warns the multitude, and he warns his disciples against this thing. Now again, he goes on to say that they love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogue. Now I suggest that from verse 6 now to verse 12, he gives a number of warnings against foolish pride. These people were so proud that they expected the place of honor at all the social functions. Plain words. They have been invited to a feast. They would go to that feast dressed up with their fancy robes on, and they would expect the usher to show them to the uppermost rooms, or they would expect to be seated in the chief seats, perhaps on the right hand or the left hand of the master of the feast. They wanted the chief seats in the synagogue. If they went to a religious service, they wanted to be put in the prominent place. Now then, that simply was a matter of foolish pride. They thought they were entitled to this. Whether it was at a feast, or at a religious service in the synagogue, or even if they went into the marketplace, they expected people in the marketplace to bow to them and say, "Good morning, Rabbi," "Good afternoon, Rabbi," and to address him by his title. And so this is what they expected. May I suggest that whether it was at social functions, or in the religious circles, or whether it was in the everyday, common, everyday business things, these men were so proud, they expected people to bow to them and give them the place of honor. That's foolish pride. You know, it's a strange thing. He warns his disciples, he says, "You've not to do this. You should remember this. Don't allow anyone to call you master. Because remember, ye are brethren. You've got a master. Your master is Christ. He is the one master. And you are all brought in on a common level as brethren in the family." Now remember, that's a good Bible word, brethren, because it's given to us not only in the Old Testament but in the New Testament. And may I suggest this, that the very thought of brethren means that we're all partakers of a common life, members of the common family. So therefore, we've got one Father in heaven. We learned that in chapter 6. When you speak to your Father in heaven. So why should a man take such a title on earth? Now remember, we're not speaking of a natural relationship here, where you have father and son, father and daughter, father and his children, so on. That's not what's in view here. He's talking here of men taking this as a title, calling themselves father. And then he says you've got a master, so you're neither the master nor the father when it comes to religious things. You're a father in heaven, and you've a master who is Christ, and we are members of a family. So therefore, don't let us fall into this trap of foolish pride, taking titles we are not entitled to take. And then don't let us be marked by false piety or fraudulent practices. You avoid these things. But he says, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." That's it. Now, he takes this whole matter and he culminates these warnings by this simple principle: "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Isn't it true that the principles that operate in God's realm seem to be entirely different from the principles that operate in man's realm? Plain words. Men will always seek to exalt themselves. They're always vying for position. They want to be above their fellows. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. That's a principle in God's realm. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let me try and prove that to you from the Bible. You think of the one who was called Lucifer, son of the morning. He was also called the cherub that covereth. That is, he was to be the protector of God's throne. But instead of being the protector of God's throne, he thought within himself that he would exalt himself above the throne of God. He would make himself greater than God. So instead of protecting God's throne and God's authority, he sought to exalt himself above God's authority and overthrow God. Now in that moment he fell. The Lord said he beheld him fall as lightning from heaven, and Lucifer, son of the morning, became Satan, the great archenemy of souls. He was cast out of heaven. He'll be cast down to earth on a future day. He will be cast into the bottomless pit. And ultimately, according to the book of Revelation, his final abode will be to be cast into the lake of fire. That is, he that exalted himself shall be abased. You'll be brought down to the lowest depth. But over against that, he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You know, there's a very outstanding scripture that tells us something about this with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands over in contrast to Lucifer, son of the morning. Here's what it says about the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, he that humbleth himself. The Lord humbled himself to the lowest possible depth. Then the turning point comes, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself, and God has highly exalted him. You see then the principle that is set forth here in verse 12 of chapter 23. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We have not to follow the example of the Pharisees, they exalted themselves. We have to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. And if we will humble ourselves as he did, then of course the principle operates in God's realm. In due time you will be exalted. Now that does not fit in very well with what men think. Men are always anxious to climb the ladder of fame. Men are always seeking for the opportunity to get into the place of power. And they want others to bow to them and to acknowledge them as master and to acknowledge them as being superior. They want the chief places like the Pharisees. They want the uppermost rooms, the best rooms at the feasts. They want the chief seats when they go to religious circles. They want to be sitting on the platform with the speaker or something like this. They want to be acknowledged in front of the audience because of who they are. No, no, says the Word of God, that's not it. Just take the humble place. Put yourself, as it were, in the background and wait till God exalts you. Take the humble place and just be like one of the others, and then in due course you will be exalted. Now following this, he's going to pronounce certain woes upon these Pharisees. That shall be our next lesson.